So we are in the middle of a series, actually kind of heading towards the home stretch of a message series I've simply entitled DNA, Who We Are in Christ. And so during this Lenten season, or the season between Ash Wednesday and Easter, we are looking at what does it really mean for us to be in Christ? What are some of the distinguishing characteristics? What are some of the both uniting and unifying characteristics that really should describe who we are in Jesus? You know, that scientists tell us that 99% of our DNA is exactly the same. And that 1% kind of distinguishes us from others. So this message is kind of like it's a both of those. It's looking at what are some of the things that both make us all similar, and yet what are some of those things that make us unique and make our identity different in Christ. And so when we began this series, we kind of just started off by looking at really one of the great truths that we find throughout Scripture, and it's just this, that who are we? We're loved. That we have a God who is absolutely crazy about us. I found this passage several months ago. You know, Scripture is really interesting that you can read it and read it and read it and read it. And sometimes it takes multiple readings. And just there is a particular verse that will just jump out at you and speak just profound things to you. And that's what this verse does to me from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. That says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes, that God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I love this part. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So the first thing I want you to know is that right where you are, that you're loved by the God of this universe, the creator God who has revealed himself in time and space, that you're loved. The second thing I want you to know, when you come to faith in Jesus, when you put your hope and trust in this person of Jesus, God who stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth and gave himself for us as a penalty for our sin, is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to him, in other words, if we just come clean before God, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Isn't that amazing? That this God who is absolutely crazy about us stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, paid the penalty for our sin because he wanted to. And if we confess our sin, if we come clean before God, like, we are forgiven. It is done. It is forgotten. It's put in the past. The old is gone and the new is here. And we should celebrate that. So in Christ, we're forgiven. Then we talked a few weeks ago about that we are gifted to serve. It's the recognition that when we come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, the very presence of God comes and takes up residence in our lives, and that we are each gifted to make a contribution to this thing called the church, the body of Christ. That God has uniquely and individually gifted each and every one of us, that every single one of us in Christ is given at least one spiritual gift, one gift of the Spirit to be used to build the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And if you were here, you might remember me saying things like, if you're not living and loving your gift, then something of God's is missing in the church. That because God has given the gifts in the way that he has given them, that every gift is important. And so if you are a believer in Jesus and you are not actively using your gift in the body of Christ, then something of God's is missing and we are not as effective as we can be. And so we gave you opportunities through a spiritual gifts inventory, through personality profile assessments. You can find those in the back on those tables if you want to take a spiritual gifts inventory, kind of a self-examination to see how God might have wired you, personality profile to see kind of what context might be better for you or good for you to serve, because we need you. The body of Christ needs you. And to a greater degree, the world of unbelievers needs you. Those who are far from Christ need you to be living and loving your gift as together we draw people to Jesus. And so we are all gifted to serve in a wide variety of capacities. We talked last week about the fact that we're the church. I said to you, I kind of didn't know, maybe I should have started this at the beginning, because that's what we are, the church. But I really wanted to start with the basics of who we are in Jesus. But what does it mean for us to be the church? It means that we are the called out people of God. We are the assembled people of God. We are the family of God. Scripture refers to the church as the household of God, the body of Christ. It refers to us in Christ as brothers and sisters. That is the church. We are a family. Matthew 16, 18 says that now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And here is the recognition that church is not our idea. Church is not a human invention. You've heard people say, I love Jesus, I don't like the church. Actually, you can't really say that, because if you love Jesus, you got to love the church. The church is supposed to be his body. As I talked with our kids in confirmation, I said, is the church perfect? No, it's not. But we are supposed to be the very visible presence of Jesus in our world. And so we, as the people of God, are the called out people of God who come to this place as brothers and sisters to grow in our relationship with Christ, so that we might be empowered and encouraged and equipped to go into the world to share the good news. And we really need to share this good news, because studies tell us on any given Sunday, only about 17% of the population is even in church. 17%. And I will tell you, the number is not on the incline. It wasn't that long ago, actually, I think it was about 10 years ago, the church was at 23% of the people on Sundays were in church. And over just the span of about 10 years, it's dropped down to 17%. You want to know what's wrong with our world? I just told you. So who are we in Christ? We are loved. We are forgiven. We are gifted to serve. We are the church. And what we're going to talk about today is that we are stewards. Now, for those of you who have grown up in the church, I say that word steward, you're going to think, oh, great, he's going to talk about money. Nope. Not going to talk about that. I want to talk at a greater length and in greater detail about what it means to be a steward. Now, money is a part of that in a certain place and in a certain way, but I want to talk this morning kind of in a grander scheme about what it means to be a steward. And I want us to look at a parable Jesus told that Matthew records for us in the Gospel of Matthew. It's 25th chapter, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to look through... Where are we going to look through? 30. Now, what were parables? Jesus taught in parables, which were stories. And what Jesus did, he said, okay, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is the place where the reign and rule of God is at hand, where he truly is Lord and everybody else is a servant. And he tells these stories with a very simple point in mind to try to help his followers to understand what does it really mean to be a servant to him as Lord? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God that we are supposed to pray would come on earth as it is in heaven? What does that look like? And so we're going to look at that and look at one in particular that Jesus told. Let's read this. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid and I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why did you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gained some more interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, we don't like that last part, right? But what's the point? So Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, what does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean for us to handle the things that God has put into our hand? In other words, what does it mean to be a good steward, a faithful steward? And stewards are simply this. Stewards manage and lead what is not their own, knowing that they will have to give an account to the Lord on the owner, to give account to the Lord as the owner and ruler of all. Stewards recognize that what they have is not theirs, that they are simply to manage and to lead what they have with what they've been given and give that account to the master. So what does all that look like? What does it really mean then to be a faithful steward? Because there's a lot of things in here, and we could actually spend a long time looking at this one parable. But I want to kind of point out some things to you. The first thing I want to point out really is from 1 Corinthians 4:2 that simply reiterates the fact that now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. Who is put in charge? We are. What we're going to discover this morning is that we are all stewards. And we're stewards not just of our money, but we're stewards of everything that we have. Because as we're going to discover, nothing we have is truly ours. That God has simply entrusted things to us, resources to us, to be managed and to be used for his glory. And so we're going to dig in and see what some of the principles might be, some foundational principles of what does it mean to be a biblical steward. What does it mean to be a biblical steward? And the first principle is this, and it's the place we have to start, the principle of ownership, asking the question, who owns it? If I'm managing this stuff, for instance, in the parable, one steward is given 5 bags of silver, another one's given less, another one is given just 1. How did they manage it? Because it recognized that it wasn't their own. And it's simply the idea that God owns everything. The first principle of biblical stewardship, how we manage, how we use the resources that have been placed in our care, is the recognition that we don't own it. That we should hold everything that we have actually pretty loosely, because God owns everything. We see this theme all throughout Scripture. We see it in places like Psalm 24:1 that says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours, the earth is yours, everything in the world is yours, you created it. Haggai 2:8, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In other words, Scripture attests to the fact that everything that we have is God's. And we are simply the caretakers. We are simply the managers. We are the administrators. We are the caretakers of everything that we have. Because just as easy as it's been given to us, it can just as easily be taken away from us. But it's the recognition that God owns it, and how do we manage it? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, says, every faculty that you have, your power of thinking or of moving, your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you, devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. So what's the first principle when we think about everything that we have? It's not ours. We are managers, we are caretakers, we are administrators, because God owns it. Second principle of biblical stewardship is what I call the biblical principle of responsibility. The principle of responsibility. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heavens. So here's the picture. God has given us everything, and we are responsible for it. We are responsible for what we have and what we do with what we have. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And the answer is nothing. Can you say nothing?
Nothing.
Nothing. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as if it were not a gift? Again, the idea here is that we are God's managers of everything that God has entrusted to our care. We are his managers. This begins at the very beginning. We see it in the Genesis account of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, and what does God say to them? Tend it, take care of it, rule over it, have dominion over it. God has given Adam and Eve the responsibility to take care of everything that has been placed before them in this paradise, this place of perfection. We fast forward through the Old Testament. We move into the New Testament. We see throughout the parables, we see the teachings of Jesus. We see the teachings of Paul, that everything that we have, we are held responsible for. That every gift that we have, every blessing that we have been given, we are responsible for that. We are responsible for doing with it what God has gifted us to do with it. Now, I've put a whole list of things that we are actually responsible for, that we are stewards for. Now, as I said, you know, often we think, when we think stewardship, we think money, because that's kind of the easy one, that we are responsible for the money that we have, and we're supposed to be good stewards of that. So I would label kind of the first one, though, resources. Everything that we have, our resources, we are supposed to care, and we're supposed to manage, and we're supposed to administer those well. Could be dollars, it could be natural resources, it could be anything. We are supposed to be managers or administrators of our possessions. In other words, we should hold those things lightly as well. We should manage those things well to be used for the glory of God. We are responsible for our relationships. One of the things I discovered years ago, and one of my professors said this, he said, do you realize your kids are not yours? Well, I didn't have kids at that time, so it kind of really didn't mean a whole lot to me until later in life. Because he said, your kids have been entrusted to you for a season by God. That he created them, he gave them to you. And it's your job to care for them, to manage them, so to speak, to administrate over them. And you're responsible for them until that time where they get launched. But what would our families even look like if we recognize the fact that we're supposed to be good stewards of our relationships with our kids, our relationships with our spouses if we have them, our relationships with our parents? What would that look like? How would that be different? We are supposed to be good stewards of our gifts and our talents. Again, we talked about that last week, that God has given each of us gifts and talents to be used for the glory of God, to be building the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be good stewards of that. In other words, we're supposed to use those. And if you don't know what they are, you got to discover them, because every gift is put there by God to be used for the building of the kingdom of God. And so we have got to be a good manager of those gifts. I like to say that if we're not using our gifts, then something of God's is missing. And that means for every single one of us, every single one of us in this room who professes faith in Jesus, you have been given a gift. And you need to discover what that gift is, and you need to deepen your understanding of that, and you need to deploy that gift to be used in ministry, because every gift counts, and we need to manage those well. We have to be good stewards of our time. In other words, what are our priorities? What do we invest in? What pays dividends? What pays rewards, so to speak? One of the things that I have decided that I'm going to invest, that I'm going to try to be a good steward of time, is I'm a part of this group called All Pro Dads that meets once a month in our school. Troy leads one in Greenville. We have them in really kind of all the elementary schools around us, where we're trying to help dads and kids deepen and develop their relationship. It takes time for me to do that. I do not particularly like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. As a matter of fact, I hate getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. But I do that because I want to prioritize my time, because I want to do things that are going to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And I believe that movements like All Pro Dad and some other things really make a difference in our world. Friday mornings, my day off, I get up to come to a men's Bible study here at 6 o'clock on Friday morning. You just heard, I don't like getting up that early in the morning. And I'm not tooting my horn, and I'm not telling you that because I want you to go, oh, look how good our pastor is. Not at all. But I got to prioritize my time, and I recognize, man, I need that. I need that to continue to build me up, because I learn just as much from those guys, sometimes more. And it's a great place for me to grow in my relationship with God. So we got to look at how are we managing our time. Because here's the deal. We make time for the most important things in our lives. We really do. And so we should continually be asking ourselves, how am I doing with my time management? Am I really investing my time in things that make a difference, in things that matter? We're supposed to be good stewards of our bodies. Gosh, many of us don't do that very well either. We should be taking care of this body. Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we should be doing things that take care of our body, that keep our bodies strong, that keep our bodies healthy, because that honors God, because he's given us this body and we are supposed to take good care of it. We're supposed to be good managers of the environment. I wish Christians were known more for our environmental awareness than kind of non-believers. I think non-believers have like taken over our responsibility in this area. But we should be the ones who are like, we should be taking care of our environment. We should be the ones who are aware of the pollutants. We should be the ones who are aware of what do we do with our trash. We should be the ones who take care of the world around us, because it's the one that God has given us and we're supposed to take care of it. We are good managers and stewards of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As I shared with our kids this morning in confirmation, one of the core responsibilities of the church is that we are supposed to be the people of God going into the world and sharing the good news of Jesus. That as we are going in the world, as we are going into our places of work, our places of school, our places of social activities, our places of clubs, whatever it might be, we are supposed to be bringing the gospel with us, because we are supposed to, as the church, be different. And we're supposed to be helping the world to see that there is hope, there is promise, there is a future. We have been entrusted. Scripture says that the church, we are the ambassadors of Christ. So we have been entrusted for taking the gospel into the world. And then I just left a blank, because I wonder what it might be for you. What is an area for you that you know that God has specifically put in your care, in your trust, and in your place to manage, and how are you doing with that? See, we are going to be held responsible for that. God has given us the responsibility to make a difference for him. None of us are spectators in our world. We are all supposed to be activists. We are all supposed to be in the world, sharing the good news, making a difference in our world. The third principle I want to share with you is what I call the principle of accountability. Again, this is one of those words I don't think we like very much, because it's kind of the gut check. It's kind of the, okay, so how are you really doing? It's the evaluation process. It's the, okay, checking it out. Like, are you really doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because being accountable, that means that we are answerable for how we have managed what we know and what we've been given. We are accountable. You heard that in the parable, right? That the idea was, in this parable, Jesus is saying, okay, at any time, the Lord can come back. And he's going to say, okay, how'd you do with what you had? How'd you do with how you were blessed? Were you a blessing? Did you do something? Did you make a difference with what you have? Or did you cower back and not do anything? Because all of us can do something. We see in places like Proverbs 3:9 that says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. We're held accountable for that. We're held accountable for our money, for our resources. How are we doing with that? We see in places like Hebrews 4:13 that says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Scripture tells us that we are all going to stand before God and have to give an account for what we've done. We're going to stand before God and give an account for what we've done with what we've been given. We're all going to stand before God and see how we do. Now, the good news for us in Jesus is that we're forgiven. But I don't know about you, but when I stand before God and I'm going to be held accountable for what I've done with what I've got, I want to hear from him the same words that the Lord said to those first two servants. You remember those? Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Yeah, I got a long ways to go. But I want to continue to grow in that because I recognize the fact that I'm accountable. I am accountable for everything that I have. I am accountable. That's why in my house we do things like tithe. We give back to God first, 10% right off the top, because I believe that's what the biblical mandate is. And I believe that God is going to hold me accountable for how did I handle those resources. We do everything that we can to raise our kids up in the faith. We pray with them. We read scripture to them. We talk to them about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, because I know that I'm going to be held accountable for this little munchkin. But gosh, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So funny, like Michael, I was looking at Rebecca this morning. Rebecca, she was up here singing, and when I first saw Rebecca, she was about like this big, about like, but the idea is, we're responsible for these people, for these kids, and I really want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and I will be the first to stand up and say, man, do I blow it sometimes. A lot of times, but I'm trying to grow in my knowledge and understanding of that. But again, we're going to be answerable as stewards. We are going to be held accountable for what we've done with what we have to the glory of God. And there's one more principle about stewardship, and it's the principle of reward. We all like rewards, don't we? Yeah. We like rewards. What is that? It's that faithful living connects us with what God is doing in our world. It connects us with what God is doing in our world. That's the reward. Now, there might be other rewards that are going to come our way, but the reward of faithfully stewarding or caretaking or managing or administrating the things that have been placed in our care is that we get to be a part of what God is doing in our world. And I tell you, that brings joy that is like unspeakable. I've been talking to a guy who picked up one of our Bibles a week ago and been talking with him about how do you read the Bible and where do you start. And I said, okay, let's do this. Let's start with John, because that's kind of a good place to start. And then from John, we could kind of move on to the next. But it's probably going to take a little while for you to get through there. And kind of let's just keep going there. And he calls me Friday. And he's like, okay, I'm done with John and I've started on Matthew and I'm up to 20. Like, where do I go? And I was like, wow, awesome, cool. And then I got another call, and he asked me another question. See, when I get to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of people, when I get to be a part of how God is moving in our church and how he's helping us to make more and stronger disciples of Jesus, the mission of our church, that is significant enough of a reward for me. We read in Matthew 25, right in that parable, that to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. In Luke 6:38, it says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And he's not specifically talking about money. He's talking about blessings. He's talking about a relationship that is dynamic and growing and producing fruit and changing lives and just is making a difference. Again, we're going to be held accountable for what we have and for what we've done with what we have. And in there, if we've done well, there's some kind of a reward. And again, I'm going to come back. This is what I want to hear. This is what I want to hear for you. This is what I want to hear for me. This is what I want all of us to hear when we stand before God, recognizing that we're responsible, that we are accountable. I want to hear him say, the master was full of praise. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been faithful in handling this small amount you have. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together, but let's just stop at the first part for a second. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done well with what you have. You have been faithful in handling this amount. So the call to be a steward, the call to be a manager, a caretaker, an administrator, is a recognition that everything we have, like it or not, whether we have a little or a lot, everything that we have has been given to us by God. And God has given us that to be used for his glory, to build his kingdom. That as the church, as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be making a difference. And so when you stand before God, what are the words you want to hear? My hope is, and my prayer is, that each one of us, the desires of our heart, would be to hear God say, well done. You are my good and faithful servant. Well done. Let's pray. God, you have entrusted so much to our care. You have been so generous. Even for some of us who feel like we don't have much in respect to the rest of the world, God, we have so much that we have so much to be grateful for. God, I want to pray that in the moments to come, God, that you would just help us to reflect on how we're doing. Are we being responsible? Are we being faithful? Recognizing that everything we have comes from you? Or are you calling us to a deeper place? To a place where we might see a greater movement of your spirit. So in the next few moments, our band is just going to, they're going to play and we're going to do a song. And this is just kind of a time we want you to think. We're going to take the offering after we do the song. We're going to do some announcements after this. But But I want you to think and to reflect. How are you doing as a steward of all that God has blessed you with, placed in your hands, asked you to take care of, to manage for his glory? And then listen. Listen for what God might want to speak to you about.